That song. I'm not the same man anymore. The little sinful 12-year-old boy who didn't know much about the Bible is still a sinful 59-year-old man. But I have something inside me, someone inside me, that I've come to know and respect and love and worship. A lot of times people just don't understand about some things that God wrote. And they think sometimes that we missionary Baptists are hard, mean, cold, cruel people who restrict God's people and are unkind. Last Sunday night, I talked about a man in the church at Corinth who was living with his father's wife, and the church had the entirely wrong attitude about it. They weren't doing anything about it. I guess because they thought they didn't want to hurt the man's feelings, and after all, if you love somebody, why, just go ahead and let them do something like that. And so Paul went ahead and told them some things about what they should do about it. But then in verse 12 he said, "But what have I to do to judge them that are without?" People that aren't members of the church. He says, "Do not ye judge them that are within?" You know, a lot of what Paul wrote was telling you how to have a warm personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't have a warm personal intimate relationship with someone like Jesus, who's God, if you're not willing to admit to yourself that he knows everything and you don't know zip, and that he's all powerful and you're not. And you can't have a warm, intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ unless it's on the basis of friendship, unless it's on the basis of understanding who your friend is and how wonderful your friend is. The more wonderful your friend becomes to you, the more powerful he becomes, the more intimately you get to know him, the less confidence you have in yourself, and the more confidence you have in him. And it's a warm, close, personal, intimate relationship to where you can sing out from your heart and you can have an inner spirit and awareness that's marvelous. Salvation is not a feeling. But oh man, do I feel good because I'm saved. And do I feel good when I study God's Word. One of the reasons that I have always loved John Holbrook so much is because we have kindred spirits in the Word. Like David and Jonathan. Now, John and I may have a big fight 2 weeks from now, not even be speaking to each other because we're both carnal in the flesh. But we have a kindred spirit. We both know where it's at. We both know it's in Christ, and we both know it's in His Word. And we realize that there are reasons that Jesus told us to do these things by His Spirit through the writers of this book. And Jesus is our friend. And we want Him, He is our friend, and we want to more and more become His friend by understanding more about Him. And so with that in mind, realizing we're in the book of 1 Corinthians, I want to talk to you about something this morning that I've talked to you about before. But I hope this morning you'll look at it from the perspective that I'm showing you in 1 Corinthians. You know, why should we do all these things that Jesus says? Revelation 3. As many as I love. Well, the first thing I'd like to ask you to address yourself to is, are you one of those many? If you believe that Jesus loved you enough to die and suffer and bleed for you at Calvary, if you believe that Jesus saved you from what you are, if you believe you've been spared from the condemnation of God and eternal damnation in the lake of fire by Jesus, and that He's going to carry you into God's presence by His wonderful, marvelous sacrifice and love, then you're one of those many. Being one of those, He says, I rebuke and chasten. No parent loves a child that never rebukes the child for its errors, its conduct, its mannerisms. The word chasten is paideo. Most people take that to mean you pick up a stick, give it a spanking. That's one very small part of it. The overall meaning of the word chasten, paideo, means to raise as a child. It means like someone who is a nanny, a nurse, is raising a child. It means as a mother and father raise a child. There's a whole lot more to chastening, paideo, meaning to raise as a child, than just spanking. It means that Jesus loved you and he died for you. And now because you belong to him, he's going to rebuke you when you're wrong. And he's going to try to raise you like what you are, a son or daughter. Here's his book. Here's what he wants to raise you with. This is why this is so important. You need to be raised. God's been raising me for 47 years. But you know, it's the child in the end that either responds to the parent and loves the parent and respects the parent enough to say, Mom and Dad were right. Mom and Dad know what they're talking about. Mom and Dad loved me when they rebuked me for my conduct, and now I'm better fitted to exist on this earth and in this life because they did rebuke me and because they did raise me and bring me up to do right and to be like they were. That's exactly what Jesus has had in mind for you from the time he saved you, to rebuke you when you were wrong through his word and to paideo you, to raise you like a child. Okay, the question is, now that you're his child, what is your responsibility? It's his responsibility to rebuke you and to raise you. But it's your responsibility to be zealous and repent. What does repent mean? Repent is metanoia. It means to have a change of mind. As long as these two have been serving the Lord, as much as I love them and think of them, there's still some things in their life to need to change their mind about. You say, well, what are they? I don't know. You say, well, how are they ever going to find out? From God's word. Your pastor standing here, his attitude and outlook and perspective need to change. Every one of you. How are you going to know how it's supposed to change? By some psychologist or some opinion that I have? No. You're going to have to learn what changes need to be made in your life by the rebuke of God's word. Now, you may accuse me of many things and be right, but you're not going to ever accuse me of not preaching the word. Because this is what God rebukes me with. It's what he rebukes you with. It's what he tries to raise you with, paideo you with. And he said, now I want you to have a change of mind and heart toward me. Then he goes on and tells why. I stand at the door. When I was a little boy, growing up, I used to listen to preachers a lot, and I thank God for them. Now, I'm not making fun of the preachers that did this. I don't mean that at all. Because a lot of souls were saved. Many souls are saved through misinterpretation and mispreaching of Scripture, and I don't have any qualms with that at all. That's great. But I was taught as a boy, Jesus is standing at the heart of lost men and women, standing at the door of their heart and knocking and saying, won't you let me come in and be saved? Well, I don't deny that that's true. And because it is true, many people were saved. But that's not what that door is. Not by any stretch of the imagination. And then later on down the line, when preachers really became super duper in interpreting the Greek language in seminary, I was told that was the door to the church. And Jesus was standing at the door of the church, and he was knocking on the door of the church, wanting to come in. I finally discovered what that is. There's no question in my mind about it. It's what I've been talking about. It's the inward feeling in me I have toward Jesus Christ. It's the respect and admiration and love that I have for his word. That door is the door to fellowship to Jesus Christ, to members in his New Testament church. That's exactly what the door is. It's a door to fellowship. You say, well, I thought when I was a member of his church, I was in fellowship with him. Oh, no, my friend. You're in the center of his will. That's where you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be a member of his church. Thank God that's not what saves you. But how do I know this is the door to fellowship? What are we about to do over here? We're all going to go over here and have a big meal, and we're going to sup together, and we're going to sit there and talk about University of Arkansas getting defeated. We're going to talk about everything under the sun, and we're just going to have a good old time fellowship. That's exactly what that is. It's a close, intimate, personal relationship of feeding with Christ. You know what his voice is? That's his voice. It's quite a voice, isn't it? It's a big voice. Why do you think I preach the word? John and I have a kindred spirit because we know what fellowship means. We know how important it is. We're God called preachers. And being God called preachers, we know that Jesus, this is his voice. And when this voice touches our hearts because he loved us and he rebukes us and tries to raise us, if we've got good sense, we'll repent. And so will you. Because it is through this word, his voice, he doesn't speak to any of you audibly, does he? Well, how are you going to hear his voice? It has to be this book. It has to be his word that he spoke as recorded, especially in the first New Testament. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. There's one thing that's left up to you. Opening the door. He won't force the door open. He just knocks on it. He just knocks on it. And one of the tragedies of life is, I know that what I'm telling you is the truth. And I know that very few people ever really understand what it means to have a close, personal, intimate relationship with that book, because it's what that man spoke. And to have a close, intimate relationship. Look at this meal. It's just you and Jesus. And you're listening to him. And he's speaking with you. This is what God wants to feed you with. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. It's spiritual nourishment. You taste it. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I'm sorry I don't have a good voice. I wish I had a better one. But I love that song with all my heart. Because this book, this word, has permeated through my very soul. And the greatest joys and excitement in my life are not when I'm out running around like a turkey with its head cut off, but when I just have time enough to sit down and find some new, exciting, wonderful thing in God's word, and to have a close, personal, intimate relationship and saying, thank you, Lord. You don't know how many times in a day that I thank the Lord for something new in his word that he's shown me. You say, well, that's kind of weird. No. It's only weird because some of you may never have tried it. And I tell you, that's what that door is. You say, well, who's it addressed to? It's addressed to churches. It's addressed to each individual, local, visible New Testament church, anywhere it may be. That's why I'm always harping on you to join the church. I'm always harping on you, if you're saved, to join the church. Not because I can say, well, now you're like me, or now you're one of us. No. I want you to find that inner peace and comfort and joy and satisfaction by listening to the voice of Jesus, not to my voice, not to my preaching or my opinions, but to Jesus's. The overcomer here is one with in the church who is an overcomer because they have confidence and faith in the intimate relationship they have with Christ. It's warm, it's friendly, it's kind, it's supportive. And more they come to see their need for Jesus, realizing their own inadequacies. That's the overcomer. An overcomer is someone that sits in the throne with Jesus and sees his strength and his power and realizes the only reason they're there is because he put them there. And that he gave them a wonderful opportunity to hear his word, to hear his voice. And am set down with my Father in his throne. If you want to have that closeness with Jesus in heaven, if you want to be sitting with him on his throne, if you want to, you say, well, Brother McElmurray, do you want some high exalted position in heaven? No. No, I don't want that. I just want to be sitting close to him. I'm not interested in rewards and elevation. I'm not interested in going to heaven and being in charge of everything. I just want to be very close to where he sits. And you can't get any closer than when you're sitting by somebody. And it's so tragic. I wish sometimes I hadn't come to know the truth, because I know it. And I know what he wants. And I watch the lives of people. And I watch them throw them away, and I joke with them, and I kid with them, and I do everything I know how to try to lure them by some way in developing the kind of a relationship with Jesus that he wants them to have. And I watch them slip away. And I watch them hit and miss. And I watch them waste their lives. And I know the truth. There's a terrible thing that comes to a man in knowing the truth. You don't see me cry about my mother, do you? And she's dying. You don't see me cry about Vivian, do you? You think compassion is where I go and visit sick people and I show a physical compassion? No, no. The compassion I have for people is an eternal consequence. It's an eternal consequence that has to do with things that are going to affect them forever and eternity. Some of you sitting here will hear. Some of you will not. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. If you're saved, if you know Christ as your Savior, you've got an ear that's capable of understanding this. And especially if you're a member of this church, you've got an ear to understand this. And the real question is, you hear it, but do you do it? Jesus over and over again said, whosoever hath ears to hear, let him hear. And he didn't mean hear it and understand it. He meant hear it and do it. Many people hear and understand. Many of you sitting here will look at this and you'll know what I'm talking about. And you'll think about that warm, personal, intimate relationship with Jesus, and you'll feel convicted in your heart. And you'll know he loves you. And you'll know he's rebuking you. And you'll know he wants to raise you. And you'll want to change your mind. And you'll want to have that relationship. And you'll become more faithful in church. But most of you won't. Most of you will hear it, understand it, but you don't really hear it if you don't practice it. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and 14. These things write I unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. Wonder why he wrote those things to Timothy. He was hoping to come to him shortly. 1 Timothy 3:14. Why was Paul always writing these things to Timothy? Why was he always writing to Titus? Why was he writing to Philemon? Why was he writing to the church of Philippi? Why did he write all this? But if I tarry long. Notice these commas. These things write unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, see that? Here's why I wrote them. These things I write unto you, write unto thee, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. want to have close, personal, intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to have that intimate feeling and awareness of His resurrection, the power of His resurrection, to be made conformable to His suffering. Then learn how to behave thyself in the house of God by the things that Paul wrote, that John wrote. It wasn't these men that had the message. It was the Holy Spirit of God that wrote through them. You want to know how to have fellowship with Jesus? Then listen to what Jesus said that these men wrote, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. John and I have a kindred spirit, but that kindred spirit is not the one that came out of John's mother. It's not the one that came out of my mother. It's the one we received when we were both saved. And that kindred spirit is the spirit that led us to submit to scriptural baptism. And it is the kindred spirit within us that has a deep abiding respect for the church. Why? Because the Bible indicates that Jesus says the house of God is the church. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. And these things were written to people in the church that they would know how to behave thyself in the house of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, a person that truly loves the church is a person that's having a close, intimate, personal relationship with Christ, because the church is His local, visible body. Every time the church assembles, where are you? Every time the church assembles and God's word is preached, what's your attitude toward it? How do you feel about it? What does it mean to you? You say, I don't like this and this and this and this and this and this. But do you like the word of God? Do you like the voice of Christ? Do you like what He has to say? For every house is builded by some man. Hebrews, the 3rd chapter and verse 4. But he that built all things is God. And Moses, verily, truly, was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. We build our houses. The church built a parsonage. But the parsonage is made of mortar and stone, siding and brick, and the house will not endure forever. But the house that God built, the local New Testament church, has eternal consequences. And out of that church, He's going to choose those overcomers who wanted to have that close personal relationship with Him, wanted to know the joy and excitement of feeling the awareness that someone loved them that much, and that He's their friend and they're His friend. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Yes, Moses was a man who actually was given the instructions on how to build a tabernacle in the wilderness. And it was a tent that folded. It was portable. And it passed. But Christ, as a son over His own house, and that house is the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Whose house are we? If you were to ask me, Brother Michael Murray, what is the most important thing to you in your life? Since God called me to pastor this church, and since you are the church, it would be that we be the kind of a church filled with people who love the voice of Christ and want to have that warm, personal, intimate relationship that comes with knowing Him and supping with Him and feeding with Him from His word that He gave us for that purpose. Whose house are we? See that if? You mean to tell me that churches can lose their fellowship with the Lord? Do you mean to tell me they can become so engrossed in other activities and other things that are going on? They can be so engrossed in the work itself and trying to win the whole world to Jesus that they can lose that close, personal, warm, intimate relationship. I go to 30 to 40 churches every year. I see a lot of churches on fire for the Lord. And when I talk to them about things like I'm showing you on the screen, they don't have the least idea what I'm talking about. They've got a system of worship that's been established by man that's tensely cheap and artificial that God blesses in spite of it. But we're His house, we're His church, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. What does it mean to hold fast and be firm to the end? You can't lose your salvation. But the church can jolly well lose its relationship with Christ. And when it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me," that's the door of fellowship in the church that's available to the Lord Jesus Christ, to every member. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." What is an overcomer? And what is a church that overcomes? It's a church that holds fast. Hold fast to what? "These things that I write unto you, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God," which is the church. People that hold fast to those principles, to the voice of Christ that He speaks through His word. The confidence and rejoicing of hope firm to the end. You know what happens in a lot of churches? They have massive soul winning programs. Massive. And it looks so good. Am I for that? Am I opposed to it? No. Do I like to see souls saved? Absolutely. But after those souls get saved, they don't have the least idea what I'm talking about. I know, because I was a member of churches like that when I was a boy. We were soul-winning factories. And everybody talked about the burden they had for the lost. But they never developed a close, intimate, personal relationship with Jesus. They thought that the more souls you brought on a rope behind you to Jesus, the closer you were in fellowship with Him. And they never understood. To hold fast, to be firm unto the end, requires the strengthening of God's word and the voice of Christ. Those people in those churches like that, that's why they have such a tremendous turnover. That's why so many people wear their feelings on their shirt sleeve and leave. That's why people get angry and irritated in the church. Because people that have this close, personal, intimate relationship with Christ, that have an interest in His voice and what He has to say, their lives change. They become more likable. They become more genteel. They become kinder. They become more forgiving. They become more understanding. And they are actually experiencing a fellowship, a warm, close, personal relationship with Christ, because they heard His voice and they like it. And when temptation and trouble and trial comes in the church, they love the body of Christ so much that they stay, and they don't get their feelings hurt, and they don't roll up when the devil tries to get them to quit the church. And they stay, and they love, and they forgive, and they are compassionate, and they are merciful. I would to God that more churches understood this, so that we wouldn't have this massive, cheap, tensely artificial system that we've got in so many of our churches that we call the true plan of God. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Back here in Revelation 3:22, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Jesus was always saying, whosoever hath an ear to hear, let him hear. He said it over and over again throughout the Gospels. He was talking about this warm, personal, intimate relationship. He said, you want that with me? As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Repent. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Many missionary Baptists are sitting on church pews, and they've been there for 40 or 50 years. And they look down their noses at everybody else and see the changes they need to make, but they won't make the change in their own life because they think they've reached some level where they have the right to look down at others. And there is a need for continual change in every one of our lives, every week of our life. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice," all right, don't harden your heart. Repent. And this morning, if you have sat here and you've listened to all this, and you've said, "Lord, I'm sorry." You've listened to it, you've looked at it, and you've said, "You know, my fellowship with Jesus hadn't been right. I've just been working him in whenever I had time." If it's bothered you, do you know why it bothered you? It bothered you because he loves you, and because he's rebuking you and chastening. Paideo, he wants to raise you. He said, "Now look, you're my son. You're my daughter. I love you." He said, "I want to have a warm, close, personal relationship with you." He said, "I want that. Let me have it." And he knocks on the door of your heart to fellowship with him. But whether or not you have that fellowship is going to be totally up to you. When our kids come home, Tammy and Tommy and I all come home at Christmas, and they come in and they fellowship with us, and we all get together, and we hug one another, we sup with one another. It's a warm personal relationship. We have that toward our kids, but whether the kids have that toward us, that's up to them. We can't control them anymore after they pass 18. They're either going to love us or they aren't. And I think when you look at your Heavenly Father, you ought to realize he's never done anything except for your advantage. Jesus said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Today, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. God delivered the nation of Israel from Egyptian bondage. He saved them from it. He baptized them in the waters of the Red Sea as they stood on both sides of them. They were covered on both sides with water. He put them into the land of the Sinai. And there, having seen his miraculous works, here's what happened. Here's the provocation and the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, put me to the test, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Even after they proved him and tested him, and he showed himself to be the God of gods, King of kings, Lord of lords. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their hearts. When God saved you, he gave you a new heart. He gave you a heart that was supposed to listen to his voice. He said, "Now listen, don't harden your heart." He said, "I love you. I died for you." He said, "The only reason I'm rebuking you and trying to raise you, Paideo," he said, "is because I love you." And he said, I want you to have fellowship with me. But I'm not going to force it on you. Don't you think that I'm worthy? Don't you think that what I've done for you, the price that I paid, expecting nothing in return, don't you think that maybe it would be nice if you just voluntarily gave me that kind of fellowship that I want from you by hearing my voice, which is his word, that you, the living word of God that you see on the screen?" They do always err in their hearts. Why did they err? "And they have not known my ways." Lord, when he saved me, I didn't know his ways. And I sure don't know all of them now. But I tell you this much. You're not ever going to get to know his ways until you hear his voice and open the door to your heart and let the fellowship begin between you and Jesus and begin to let him be an integral functioning part of your life and having a warm, close personal relationship with him. And he never had any motive in this except love. He never had any motive in this except your concern. That's the only thing. He was always concerned about you. And none of this is ever done because he's a mean, snarly God that stands up there demanding anything. After all he's done, all he says is, won't you get a little closer to me? And he says it to the churches. Why did they err in their hearts? Because they didn't know his ways. You listen to me. The one thing, you have been most kind to me in my 18 years. Over and over again, I've had you tell me, Brother McMurray, I've learned so much more about the Lord since I came here. Well, praise God, so have I. So have I. And you say, you're such a wonderful teacher, Brother McMurray. No, Jesus is a wonderful teacher. And all I'm doing you is showing you what he's taught me in his word. In this church, we've had people that have all kinds of problems with their children, with their life, and instead of coming to Jesus for that warm personal relationship, they run away from him and blame him for their problems and troubles, and they never do find the rest that God meant for them to find. They have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. That's not talking about heaven. That's talking about a kind of rest that comes here, as you see in Matthew 11 and 28. And I'm not going to elaborate on this because it's late. But you heard me preach this so many times, you could preach it better than I can. Matthew 11, 28, 29. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Those of you sitting right out here in this audience, there was a time in your life when you were laboring with a heavy burden of guilt and sin, and you knew you needed a Savior, and you knew something wasn't right in your life, and you came to a person, and that person was Jesus. He said, come unto me, and he didn't demand anything from you. He wanted to give you something, and he gave you eternal rest and peace and security in himself, and he came to live in you, and you have the absolute assurance he'll never leave you nor forsake you. And my friend, verse 28 is salvation. But if you want to enter into this rest it's talking about in the book of Hebrews, that rest is only going to come when you realize who's trying to raise you and who loves you and who wants to have that relationship with you, and you open the door of your heart to him and let him come in. And here it is in Matthew 11, 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Notice the difference between these two rests. In verse 28, you came to Christ and he gave you that rest. You didn't do a thing in the world to earn it. He took your sins and his own body on the tree. You were heavy laden and burdened with guilt over them, and now you don't have to worry about hell anymore. You're heaven bound. He said, now come on. Come on, have a little fellowship with me. Notice the second rest is not obtained by coming to him. It's obtained by taking his yoke. His yoke is scriptural baptism, the admission into a local New Testament church, where for the first time in your life you have a responsibility to the other people in that church and to God to work through that church. Why do I preach all the time out of the book? And why do John and I love the word so much? And why are we kindred spirits? Because we know the importance of it. And learn of me. How are you going to learn of him without fellowship? How are you going to learn if you don't hear his voice? His voice is the word. He says, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And the more you discover about Jesus, how wonderful and meek and kind and lowly in heart, and you begin to see that here's somebody that really honestly cares for you and has all power in heaven and earth, yet he's not a big bully, he's not mean, he's not snarly, he's just wonderful. And what happens then? And ye shall find rest unto your souls. And said, they do always err in their hearts, for they have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. The rest that that's talking about is the rest of God's children. Those Israelites running across the Sinai were God's children. But they never did find the rest of having confidence in knowing God, because they never came to have a close personal warm relationship with him, because they didn't want it. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. The first rest was given to you because you came to Christ and he gave it to you. The second rest, it's there to find. They wandered all over the Sinai. Most of them never found it. Joshua did. Caleb did. But they never found it. Many of you are saved. Many of you are members of this church. You want to find this rest into your souls. You want to know this close, warm, personal relationship. You're going to have to find it. And I'll tell you where it's found. In opening the door of your heart, realizing that he loves you and his word is put here to rebuke you and to try to raise you and change you and transform you, then you find a rest into your souls. It's a marvelous, wonderful thing. I found it. I thank God for it. John and I both understand it. We've both found it. That's why we love one another. That's why we're two preachers, both of us pastors, and we work together and love one another. Because we've got that rest, and we know who our master is. Now let me ask you this. Do you have it? Do you have the rest of fellowship with Jesus Christ? Can you honestly in your own heart say, yes, I'm doing what Jesus wants. I've shown you this morning. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Don't harden your heart this morning. If you've never come to Jesus, why don't you accept his invitation this morning and come to him so he can give you his life? That's the gift. And after you receive it, then you can start to have close, personal, intimate fellowship with him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As we have this silent moment of prayer, I'm going to ask you, if you're lost, to go to Jesus. To come to him and acknowledge your sinful condition and ask him to save you. If you're already saved, I'm going to ask you to look in your own heart and to ask yourself and to ask Jesus, what do you want from me, Lord? And as you ask, and you're convicted of what he wants, I'm going to ask you to respond to it. Not to me, but to Jesus. For those of you that are members of this church, I'm going to ask you to look in your own hearts and ask yourself if you haven't perhaps shortchanged the Lord by not being interested in his voice, his word, what he has to say. And maybe you haven't behaved yourself in the house of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. Maybe you haven't shown him the respect that he's due. I'm going to ask you as you pray to open up your heart to Jesus, to simply tell him you've taken his rebuke, you want him to raise you, and you want to find that personal relationship. You want him to come into your heart and to have the fellowship that he so richly deserves. Heavenly Father, as your Spirit works upon the hearts of men and women, this morning if they feel a need to come down this aisle, Lord, I know they'll realize it's only because you've placed that desire there. And I pray they'll respond. I pray they won't harden their hearts, Lord. For I ask these things in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. As the lights are turned on, as Kay and Johnny come, I've shown you God's word. The rest is a personal matter between you and his Spirit. You know, I can intellectually break down God's word for you. I can tell you what the Greek words mean. I can give you an artistically correct message. What I told you this morning came from my heart. It came from